chapter 1, if you will. Anybody need a worksheet? Didn't get a worksheet? Slip your hand up. Anybody? Everybody good to go? All right, Mark chapter 1. We're going to be working through verses 9 through 20, but let's go ahead and read from verse number 1 and get ourselves a running start here. So an extra 8 verses. Mark chapter 1. Verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel, the commencement of the pronunciation of the good news, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So how did it begin? What's the beginning of the gospel? What's the beginning of the pronouncement of the good news? Well, look at verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. And so he says, well, the beginning of the gospel is preparing the way. We've had some farmers in here, and the beginning of farming season is preparing the soil. You got to prepare the soil to receive the seed. You can just Janet and I had some trees we were going to move, and I was going to put it down below a spot there, and I realized I ran into a pipe that you helped me put in. I thought, well, I'm not going to put the tree there. And so I had very nicely taken off the sod, nice little round circle, you know, and then I can't put the tree there. So we put the tree someplace else. So meantime, Janet's getting the soil already, and I was taking a sod down over the back here and got a hole back here by the pond. I thought, well, I'll just dump up the sod there. The sod was already there. And then she started pulling up the dirt there and found this pipe. And so we put some more dirt back in there and we seeded it, but apparently my seed's all dead. But anyway, you got to prepare the soil, though. If you're going to seed something, you can't just throw some seed out there. You got to prepare the soil, and that's the beginning of the gospel. The beginning of the good news is to have a heart that's prepared to receive the seed. And the seed, of course, if you go back to the parable of the sowers, it's really a parable of the soils. You sow the seed, you've got to make sure that it's dug up. You've got to have good soil. So as is written in verse 2, it says, the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall be prepare thy way before thee. And the voice of one crying in the wilderness, in other words, a preacher. That's how you prepare the soil. You give them the word of God. Now, sometimes God has to do some digging on his own, make us to a point where we're willing to open up our soil, our hearts, because we're flat on our back. But he says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Give him a straight shot to your heart. Don't make him have to go around a lot of pride. Go around a lot of hurts and stones and weeds. Give him a good shot at your heart. Verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness, in the loneliness, out where there was nothing, and preached the baptism, the immersion of repentance for the remission of sins. In other words, if we want remission of sins, we've got to repent. If you're not willing to realize our sin and turn from what the sin is, we're not going to have any remission of sin because we're not going to be willing to receive it. So he says, I want you to make a public demonstration of the fact that you know you're a sinner. That's what he's saying there. You know, it's one thing to say, well, I know it. Well, tell him. Well, I don't need to tell him. Well, I don't have, well, I, you know, I mean, well, you're wrong. You ought to go apologize. Well, he knows I'm sorry. Huh? And see, we kind of do that with God. Well, he knows. We're still hanging on to it. I tell you what, when you're willing to profess Christ, listen, he that believeth shall not be ashamed, Romans 10 tells us. If you realize that Christ is your only Savior, and you really truly believe that, you're not going to be ashamed to pronounce him as Savior. But if you realize also, in order to receive the salvation that the Savior gives us, is offering to us, is by way of repentance, you're not going to be ashamed to repent either. You may not like it. You don't need to go shout it on the housetops necessarily, but we need to be willing to admit it. And admitting it before men. Jesus said, listen, so if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. He says, you need to be able to, you need to accept me, to trust me, to back me up here, he says, before men, if you want me to do the same thing to you. So anyway, he says, verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Verse 5, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. It didn't say they were baptized in the river Jordan receiving Christ. They weren't getting saved. They were confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. So what does that have to do with anything? It has to do with the idea of humility. Humility. It's not the kings that are going to get saved because they dress well. We're going to come to him when we realize who we really are. Verse 7, and he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I, after me, the latch of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. And I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He says, I'm giving you the first step. We're going to baptize in water. Look, to picture that we need the washing away of our sins. But that's not what's going to do it. You don't wash away your sins with water. You just wash away dirt with water. But he says, you want to have a new change. You want to become a new creation. We need to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to take control of us. Verse 9, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. He was identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection. Of course, he was the one that was going to do that. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately, look at that. The Holy Spirit comes on him. He professes God, if you will. The Holy Spirit comes on him. And immediately, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. And was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now you would think right after God said, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, he wouldn't have allowed that to happen to him. But actually, since he was driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, it was God's idea for that to happen to him. So often we think, well, I got saved, and everything's supposed to be nice. Nothing's supposed to be happening. Where's God now? God's working. He who hath begun a good work shall perform until the day of Jesus Christ. You become his child. Now he's going to now conform you into his image. That's what he, in his foreknowledge, knowing who's going to receive Christ, he, in his foreknowledge, he predestines you to be conformed into his image. He knew who's going to get saved, and so he's got a whole plan for you to work you out, to make you all that you can be. Verse 13. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days and tempted of Satan and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. He was in the wilderness but not forsaken. God was still with him in the wilderness. God made sure he was cared for, but he didn't take him out of the wilderness. Verse 14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he got a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee, left their father in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. All right, we're going to pray, and we're going to talk about the making of the master's ministry. The making of the master's ministry. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for some time together here this evening. We thank you for your word. Lord, you said it's all written there to teach us, to instruct us. And may we see ourselves in your word. Please ask your Holy Spirit to do your work here. And there's probably a lot of little things in here, and I can't certainly address all of them. But there's something in here for everybody. There always is. So, Lord, I pray that each one will open their heart to what you'd have them to see. And I want to be an encouragement and a help in all that process. May your Holy Spirit do his work. May I be his vessel in Christ's name. Amen. Now, remember, remind you, Mark is a no-nonsense writer. He's the shortest of the Gospels. He gets right to the point without a lot of fanfare. And the world, he says, the world is full of sinners, and the law has proven that to be a fact. He comes right after all the Old Testament. God gave the Old Testament as a schoolmaster, teaches we were sinners, and then he gave him 400 silent years to think about it. I think God just left him. Where is he? He hasn't been. I haven't heard anything from God in 400 years. And then the last thing that's happened in Malachi, it says someone's going to come, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. And sure enough, the first thing that happens is John the Baptist. Now, the world's full of sinners. The law has proven that to be a fact. To rectify the problem, one must be made new in Christ. And so John the Baptist came to bring the message of the schoolmaster, the Old Testament, to a conclusion and give the invitation, if you will, invoking people to see their sin and repent of it and be prepared to receive the Savior, which will give them that new life that they're looking for. So John the Baptist makes it very clear that he's not the Savior. So I'm not the one. There's one who's going to come after me that's much greater than me. I'm not even fit to untie his shoes. But he says, but I'm bearing witness of that Savior. And then the Savior is introduced to the world at just the right time. God knew the right time. And now we're going to see the establishment of the ministry of the Master. Number one, the Master's Master. The first everyone you see is the Master's Master. I thought he's the Master. Yes, he is. But the Master has a Master. Look at verse 9. It came to pass in those days, in the days when John the Baptist was preaching repentance and people from all over the area had repented toward God in their hearts and their minds. A bunch of typos there, I'm sorry. And in their hearts and their minds. It said, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. You could say that Jesus was making a connection between him and repentance. He was making a connection between him and repentance. But wait a minute. Everybody else was out there getting baptized, and Jesus came and got baptized, but something was different when he was baptized. Everybody was watching everybody get baptized. And so when Jesus gets baptized, chances are all the eyes were on him. And while all the eyes were on him, he comes up out of the water, verse 10, straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the Master's Master. That's God saying, this is my Son. Now you say, well, they're all one. Yes, they are. And I know to kind of fry your circuits and try to figure all this out. But in fact, it does for that anyway, because we can't figure out all of God is. But God can be everywhere and anywhere all at the same time. He can be on the throne in heaven, but he's spirit, is he not? God is spirit, and the worship must worship him in spirit and in truth. But the fact is, if he wants to be in Christ Jesus, the full essence of God, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, he can do that at the same time. And so he is. And so in letter B, Jesus was acknowledged by God. He was baptized. He comes up out of the water. And what God saying is, this is my Son. I want you to listen to him. He was acknowledged by God. God is beginning the ministry of Jesus Christ. And he's going to do so right from the very beginning. Everybody, it just says people from Judea and Jerusalem were all out there getting baptized. And while they're all in town there, he says, I want you to know, this is my Son. This is Jesus Christ. Letter C, Jesus was empowered by God. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you are empowered by God. Now, there's a lot of theological debate in some of these things, and Jesus was not half God and half man. Somehow, some way, he was physically fully man, but he was also fully God. He was 100% man, 100% God. It was all the same. It's just God dwelling in this man. He had to be man or he couldn't die, but he had to be God because he rose again. He's God, he's man, he's both. But yet, when he came to this earth, he laid aside certain rights that he had as the Father. If he didn't, he could not be tempted in all matters such as we, yet without sin. He could have called 10,000 angels. He had a connection with the Father. In fact, it says, could I not ask my Father? And he would send all these angels to release me. Why does he have to ask his Father? Aren't you God? Yes, he's God. But he has submitted himself to God the Father. When he asks us to submit to God the Father, he's not asking us to do anything he didn't do. When he asks us to submit to God's will, he's not asking us to do anything he didn't do. In fact, he was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Most of us will not have to resist under blood. Some may, but you say, well, I don't know if I could do that. When the time comes, if you're walking with him, he'll give you the grace. He's not going to give you the grace to do it now. He wants you to, listen, I've said this before, but you know, sometimes you see somebody go through a time and say, I just don't know how they do it. It's just amazing. They're just supposed to be a wonderful person. They must be, you know, this must, listen, God's not giving you the grace for their need. God's going to give them the grace for their need. Why? Because he wants us to see them in their need and see them receive the grace so we can say, man, it must be God. But if he gives all of us the same grace, we say, well, it's not God, it's all us. That's just human God. We're just invincible. So he was acknowledged by God. He was empowered by God. He's going to live this ministry as a man under the submission to his Father. Letter D, Jesus was directed by God. We're going to see that here in a moment. He was directed by God. We say, well, he is God. I know, but he had to live in a manner that he had laid aside his rights and privileges as the Son of God to live as a man on this earth, and he was directed. Why else would Jesus need to pray? He's praying to himself. He's praying to the Father. So, well, how can, I mean, is God schizophrenic? I mean, is he, you know, he's got a dual personality? I mean, what's going on here? Listen, he's God. He can divide that up any way he wants to divide it up so that we can understand that he is our example, not just to say, well, he loves, well, I got to love. No, he's going to show us how to love, but he's also going to give us the power to love because he says, I'm going to the Father, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to send back the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to live inside you. He's going to give you what you need to be able to do it. If you'll yield to him like I did when I was on earth, he's saying. That's what Jesus did when he was on earth. Letter E, Jesus lived as a spirit-filled man. Jesus lived as a spirit-filled man. Jesus was empowered by the Spirit of God, and God the Father wanted everyone to know that. And he says, this is my Son. This is the essence of me. Follow, hear ye him. Follow him. Number two, I want you to see the master's misery. Misery, the master's misery. Verse 12 says, and immediately after what? At once, right after he gets baptized, the Holy Spirit says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And apparently within a matter of minutes or hours, whatever it was, it wasn't long, immediately the Spirit, capital S Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, driveth him into the wilderness. That word driveth means to eject, to thrust him out to. It's almost like he didn't hardly have a whole lot of choice, but he was pressed by the Spirit to go out into the wilderness. That word wilderness, you go through the Bible, you see the word wilderness, you think lonesome, dry, barren. Lonesome, dry, and barren, all by yourself. Now wait a minute. There's a lot of times we feel like we're all by ourselves. Friends have forsaken us. Everything is going crazy. The rug's being pulled out from underneath our feet. And sometimes we even look up, we feel like God's forgotten us. But wait a minute, he never leaves us nor forsakes us. So why does he feel so far away? Because he's letting you exercise your faith. If you can see it, it doesn't take faith. Recently, some of us were wondering if the sun is still up there. You know, it sounds funny, but you know, it hasn't really been all that long. But I've seen sometimes where weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks go by, it seems like you never see the sun. But you know it's there, right? Do you? You know who puts it there? Who makes sure it stays there? Who makes sure it goes around the earth so that the guy on the weather station can say, it's going to come up at 6:45 tomorrow morning. How's he know that? Because God is faithful, the one who put it there. The heavens declare his glory. It tells us who he is. And we're saying, well, the sun will come out tomorrow or someday. It's up there. One of these days it'll come out. But we won't say, well, Lord's still there. It's okay. It'll all come out in the wash. Oh, my soul, what's the Lord doing? We're going to do it. See, I'm just trying to hang on to my faith. Well, if the God who put the sun in the air, if the sun's still there, I think he is. We're going to believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him, but we've got to believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. So, I don't know how I got on to that. Let's see here. It says, immediately, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, into this lonesome wasteland, left on his own in a desolate place with no person to help. It's only him and God. Oh, my soul, what are we going to do now? It's just me and God. He's showing us what it takes to live as a Spirit-filled Christian. We get so lonely, and we think we're all alone, just us and God. When you find that he's all you have, when you see that he's all you have, you'll find that he's all you need. You know the old song? Verse 13, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. But who led him out there? Spirit. So where was he supposed to be? In the wilderness, being tempted of Satan. That's where he was supposed to be. There are times in our life that God puts us in a place where we are supposed to be tempted. He's going to try our hearts. He was tempted, tested, even enticed. Satan loves that. He entices us and then he scrutinizes us and criticizes us. He lays it out there and says, I thought you were a Christian. I got you. It's just amazing how Satan does that. He entices like he's your best friend. And then he scrutinizes us like the enemy. And he says he was with the wild beast. That literally means venomous and dangerous animals. What's that all about? I'm just saying that he was out there by himself. It was a scary situation. Could have been attacked at any time. And was nobody out. And Satan was out there. I mean, just playing with his mind. And the angels, the messengers of God, ministered unto him. They attended to him. You know what? He would have never experienced the grace and the attention of God's grace if he hadn't obeyed the Spirit and gone into the wilderness. It wasn't his fault he was in the wilderness. It didn't happen to him because of anything he did. In fact, it happened because of who he was. In fact, God's asking him to do that to show us that he was a man tempted such as everybody else, yet without sin. Letter B, the Spirit-filled man was tempted and tried like every other person would be. Jesus Christ as a Spirit-filled man. Now, he's God, but he laid that aside. He lived this life with the same access that we can have as Spirit-filled Christians. Job 14:1 says, man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Listen, if you got a mother, there's no petri dish, you know, what are they, people, right? Okay. We all have a mother. You got a mother, a few days and full of trouble. Why would we expect anything else? If it's few days and full of trouble, then shouldn't we be grateful when we have a couple of days that aren't full of trouble? I work with that too. It's real easy. Everything comes at you at one time. Letter C. The spirit-filled man was delivered from the affliction, just as every other spirit-filled person can be. Now, he was tempted and tried like every other person would be, but he was delivered from the affliction just as every other spirit-filled person can be. Now, he was carried through the time because he was ministered by the angels. But if you know the rest of the story about the temptation of Christ, he answered every time with the word of God. If you resist the devil, he'll flee. And you resist by being steadfast in the faith. Whom resisteth? Being steadfast in the faith. Just hang on to the word. You know what? Do you know what you're doing every time you go back to the word of God and say, well, this is what the Bible says? Do you know what you're saying? I don't care how hard it's raining, how heavy it is, there's still a sun up there. That's what you're saying. I don't care what's coming at me, the sun is still alive. It's still burning just as bright as it was yesterday. Everything's okay. Behind all these clouds, the sun is still doing its job. Everybody's going to be okay. Psalm 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Now, this is your promise. If you're saved and you're living for him, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. That means they admit they need God. And save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Contrite means ground to powder. Now, well, I'm pretty humble. No. Ground to powder. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Now, who's he talking about? Jesus. This is a messianic psalm here. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. What you're saying, you won't be in the wilderness forever. The sun is still shining. It's going to come out. I'm just taking you through the wilderness right now so you can see me. Verse D, number D, letter D. Jesus was tempted in all points, such as we, yet without sin. Yet without sin. Jesus waited on the Lord's timely deliverance. And by the way, we can wait on the Lord as we trust in the Lord. That's kind of a type of the way. We can wait on the Lord as we trust in the Lord. Just do what he asks you to do. Autocorrect is a terrible thing. I should go back and proofread. We wait on the Lord. God will do it. In other words, you wait long enough, the sun's going to come back out. The sun's going to come back out. Letter E. Jesus can save us because, watch, he had no sin. And it's right here, this just the temptation of Christ is a proof of that. Jesus can save us because he had no sin. How can we know he had no sin? Well, by his fruits we shall know him, right? But Hebrews 4:14 says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. In other words, Don't lose track of who you're trusting in. We've got a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, the Son of God. He sits at the Son of God, ever making intercession for us. So let's not lose our profession. Let's we profess to believe. Verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now Jesus felt the needs. He feels the same needs that we have. He's been in the wilderness. He has been lonely. He has had times when he didn't have two shekels to rub together. He knows what it's like, but he knows he has a heavenly Father. Now, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we know that we have a heavenly Father? And we can come boldly to his throne of grace. Letter F. We have the same opportunity to live as Spirit-filled Christians. We have the same opportunity to live as Spirit-filled Christians. Watch. We think we're all alone, but we're not. We have the Spirit. If the Spirit's not in you, you're none of his. John 20:20, when Jesus Christ was ascended, he met them in the upper room, and he talks about peace and so forth. And he said he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, God did that specifically at that time. That's the only time we hear anybody where he says that type of thing. He's doing this so he can set it apart so you know that that is a specific action which occurs. There was a time when they received the Holy Ghost. They were sealed by the Holy Spirit, the earnest, the down payment of our salvation. But then he said, go and wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Now, it's not that the fact that you get more of the Holy Spirit, it's just that God's going to allow them to have more of them. In fact, what happened, what did happen? Well, they waited in Jerusalem and prayed, and in one accord, you can only be in one accord if you're all in tune with him. And so they're all in one accord, they're praying, and they're looking for what God's going to do, and God puts the Holy Spirit on them. And what do they do with that Holy Spirit? Give out the gospel, and 3,000 people are saved and baptized. Now, that's what it was for. That's what that's for. But the fact is, he wanted you to see there's two different things. Now, it's not that you have to have one or the other first, or you have to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit first. You've got to be saved. But that's what happens. And so we have that Holy Spirit. My point is being there. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same opportunity. Now, watch this. If we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit may drive us out into some lonesome place where we must rely on God because we have no man that cares for our souls. If he was in all manner tempted such as we, that means a good chance that we're going to be in all manner tempted such as he. Maybe not to the same degree. But there's going to be times he's going to put us in a corner where we have nobody but him. Now take heart. You're doing exactly what Christ is doing. He does not tempt you above that which ye are able. He's taking you through some time here. He said, all right, I'm going to give you the opportunity. I want to show you myself. I want you to see the messengers of God carry you through. Sometimes we don't wait there long enough. We start running or we give in. Well, if God's gonna forsake me, I might as well just go ahead and do what I want to do anyway. What you mean the sun's gone out? Oh my soul, the sun fell out of the sky. Chicken little, the sky's fallen. He may drive us out into a lonesome place where we have to rely on God because no one else is out there. We are not destitute if we have the Spirit of God with us. We're not destitute. Watch. And we've all been here, and I've been here pretty recently. To whine because you think you're all alone is to slap God's face. Sun's still shining. Maybe we just didn't wait enough in the wilderness. Well, God's not helping me. He's just, it's a slap in God's face. Can you hear God say, "What do you mean you're all alone? Who am I, chopped liver? I'm right here." Huh? Now, it might be some clouds between you and me, but you can see outside right now, can't you? Well, that means the sun's up someplace. If you feel all alone, it's not God's fault. It's our fault because we're not walking where He walks. We're not walking with the sensation of Jesus in our hearts. He didn't leave us. We're sealed until the day of redemption. We've just stopped looking where He is. Number three, the Master's message. We saw the Master's master, the Master's misery, the Master's message. Verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." It's right here. I'm right here in front of you. "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Stop doing what you're doing. Stop believing what you believe in. Change your attitude about your sin and just trust me. Now, John has prepared the way. That's what he did. And he said that Jesus must increase and that he must decrease. And so it is time for the next step. And I have seen people, "Well, I know I'm just a sinner. I just feel like I need to tend to it myself. It's just not, my mom and dad always taught me, you make a debt, you pay for it." Well, good, that's true. But this is a debt you can't pay for. There's not a thing we can do about this. We're out of luck here. We're out of time. And in the fullness of time, Jesus came. John has shown us our sin. Now Jesus is going to show us our salvation. That's His message. John said, "Prepare you the way of the Lord. Repent. Confess your sins." And then Jesus says, "Okay, here I am. Repent. Believe me. This is what you've been looking for. Believe in me. Believe the gospel. Believe the good news." Letter B. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the time of salvation. The time of preparation is over. Repentance. Number one, repentance has been preached. Number two, conviction has come. They're big words. Huh? They're 16-cylinder words. Repentance has been preached. Conviction has come, and now salvation is offered. Notice, Jesus didn't breathe on them, wave their hand, and make them all fall down, slay in the spirit. Okay, now you're all saved. Didn't do that. He says, "All right, the time has come." You know what John was saying? Repent and believe. You know what that means? It's in our hands. It's our choice. He's offering it there. If it's not our choice, and if he's a God that loves us, he would just say, "Okay, you're all saved." Doesn't work that way. If that was the case, you don't need repentance. I'll just save you. You don't need repentance. I'll smack you on the head. Saved. All the smoke and the mirrors and the... You don't see that guy anymore, do you? I used to have a white suit. They used to call me Ernest Angley. Isn't that good? I didn't wear it to the Valentine's banquet. They also called me Boss Hog, too, but I didn't like that either. But anyway, he comes to give the message, repentance, conviction, salvation. Galatians 4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come," this was all in the plan. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that he might receive the adoption of sons. He had to keep the law. If he didn't keep the law, then he wasn't sinless. He was made under the law. He was tempted in all manner of such a way, yet without sin, to show what it's like to be yielded to the, and controlled by the Spirit of God. That's what we've been saying all along. You see, what happened in the Garden of Eden? They ate of the fruit so that they could be as God, knowing good and evil. He says, you can eat all the fruit you want, you're still not as good as me. You're not God. In fact, all you know now is evil, as well, along with the good. That's all it did to you. It gave you that too. You have nothing. He said, you made it worse instead of better. So now I'm going to have to show you that in us there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after him. All gone out of the way. All the sheep has gone astray. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all to save us from the penalty of the sin. But now in this earth he wants to save us from the power of sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can live as Christ lived, theoretically. The fact is we're all human. Probably none of us will be perfect. We've already blown that part. You know, we're here. But we certainly can live above the vast majority of sin, and that means we can escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we can become a son of God. Huh. What does that mean? What did it mean when it said that Jesus was the Son of God? That means the life, the essence of God was in Jesus Christ, born of him. Now, he's the only begotten of the Father. But Jesus said, we must be born again. We become by the Spirit of adoption his sons. Then his Spirit, the essence of him, dwells in us. But it's only lived out in us as we yield to him. It's just that Jesus says, the Father loved me because I always do that which he says to do. Jesus made a decision to follow him. He couldn't have been tempted if there wasn't a question mark in his mind. Joel 2:12 says this, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of evil. Goes on in verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, in the remnant of whom the Lord shall call. Mount Zion, he says, the deliverance is going to come. Jesus came and preached the gospel in Judea and in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 6, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of the salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. My point being is, John prepared the way, and Jesus says, here it is. Now, the Holy Spirit does the same thing in our heart. He prepares our hearts. Then he says, okay, now here's salvation. Please take it. Salvation is knocking at your door. Each one of us must go through the same process. Repentance, conviction, acceptance. I actually say conviction, repentance, acceptance. Now, we can ignore it, or we can go through the open door. We need a Savior. Jesus is the Savior. John the Baptist, who came preaching repentance, said this in John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. 1 John 5:11, this is the record that God hath sent, hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So the kingdom is at hand. In other words, God is here at hand, all his power and all his authority. Now we can turn to God and from our sin, or we can say, I'll just keep my sin and turn away from God. We need to entrust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for the payment of our sin. Now, I have one more, but we're going to stop there. The Master's ministry. Jesus had a master. His master is God the Father. Jesus, even though he was the Son of God, he went through misery, temptations, troubles, showing us how to go about it. And then we have his message. The message is, are you out in the lonesome? You're out in the wilderness? Stop trying to do it on your own. Repent and believe in the good news. You know, there's some things we say, well, you know, it's too good to, you know, be true. This isn't. This is not too good to be true. God's offered it to us. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings and thank you for speaking to our hearts this evening. Thank you for the message. And Lord, we have a master too. And sometimes we go through the misery. But thank you for the wonderful message. And Lord, it's a shame when we try to go through the wilderness all by ourselves. Forget that you're there. The sun's still shining on the other side of the clouds. And we just kind of forget. Lord, forgive us. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Lord, we need you. We ask in Christ's name.